All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. As we go through the book of 1 John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we have been now 4 weeks in the book of 1 John chapter 2. Here John has so much to teach us, so much for us to understand, so much for us to know about the scriptures and about what is going to happen in the end times, what has happened, what is happening now, and what will happen in the future. And I think we're blessed to be in a church and those churches that are teaching the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that we're not just coming to be lifted up about prosperity and how we're going to overcome and get more money and everything's going to be great in our life, but actually there is a plan that God has, and it's important that we understand the foundational truths. God created man to have that relationship with him and provided for him and walk with him. And God said, you can eat of all the fruit of the garden, but do not eat of the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And man, in his desire to rebel because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, was duped by Satan. He was duped into eating of that fruit. And Adam freely ate. And man had been separated from God because of that sin. Now here's what Satan does today. He has the same tactic, the same plan as he did way back then. It is to doubt and to deny. To doubt. Did God really say? And then deny. You shall surely not die. And he does that today, doesn't he? Certainly does. And he wants to trick those in the body of Christ to think that way. Well, you know what? It's okay. God wants me to be happy, right? Have you heard that before? Perhaps you were one of those that said that. You're a children of the Lord and he wants the best for you, but he determines what's the best for us. And he says that although difficult things will happen in your life, perhaps that you didn't plan, you didn't want, he says he works out all things for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. So here's what happened. Man had been separated from God because of sin. And it is only by a blood sacrifice for forgiveness of sin. So Jesus came down and paid that penalty for our sins so that we can be reunited with him again at one time. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came and paid that death sentence for us. Wow. I think we got the better end of the deal, don't you think? Because I can look at your life and say, yeah, you're good. God would certainly want you in heaven. But sometimes I look at my life and say, you know, maybe not so much. You ever feel that way? But God so loved us. And this is what we want to talk about is the love of God in our lives. Because in the love of God, he begins to tell us so that we have understanding and that we can know. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if Jesus just one day disappeared and didn't tell the disciples where he went or anything, right? Where'd he go? We'd have no idea. He didn't do that. Here's what he did. He says, hey, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to have to go. And they said, well, where are you going? And he began to explain to them. And you can imagine in their hearts, these fishermen, these businessmen, left it all to follow this man called the Christ. And yet now he says, I got to go. I got to leave. Wow. What would you do? Well, you know, after Jesus did die, they went back fishing. They went back to their old stomping grounds, right? But here's what Jesus said to them, because he knows they were anxious. He says, listen, you believe in God. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back to receive you, I will bring you there and we will be there together forever. Right? And that was his promise to us. And so Jesus now has come. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He's gone. It's a picture of the Jewish wedding. We've gone over this in the previous studies. He's paid the dowry, he's paid the price, and now he's gone to his Father's house, and he will come back and receive us to be with him forever, those who believe in him. But because man fell, there is an end to this worldly system. This curtain will close. We call this in police work circling the drain. The world is falling apart. It's not falling apart, it's falling in place in God's ultimate plan. And so there'll be an end to this worldly system, this worldly life. How do we know? John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, listen, he abides forever. He who does the will of God, what is the will of God? The will of God is that we believe in his Son, right? That we believe in his Son, the one he has sent. The world is passing away. So this is a powerful illustration of a picture of Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, God had called Abraham. He says, go, leave everything that you have and go to this land and I'll show you what you're going to do and where you're going to go. So Abe partially obeys God. He goes to the land, but he brings his wife, he brings his nephew, Lot. And so as they sent out with all this baggage that he brought, right? We bring baggage with us as we go. God says, hey, listen, I'm going to change your life and do something different. Okay, and we grab all that baggage, that U-Haul, and we pack it up. We want to bring it with us on this journey with God, right? And so he brings all this packaging with him. And as they begin to prosper and get all different good things, that their cattle and all the things began to grow, Lot's servants and Abram's servants began to argue and fight. So there was this big conflict that had been going on. And so at some point, Abram now says, I'm really going to obey God. Well, he doesn't say that in Scripture, but that's what he does. He separates himself from Lot. And he says, Lot, listen, you look this way. As far as you can see, that's yours. Or you can go this way. As far as you can see, that's yours. And I'll go the opposite way and we'll separate. What's interesting about that story is, he didn't know the plan for his life until he obeyed God. You see, when he separated from Lot, then God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the seashore. Now, he partially obeyed, but it wasn't until he fully obeyed. But that's not part of this story. I just want to throw that in there. Lot, who had a selfish heart, chose for himself what seemed to be a lucrative spot. So he goes to the very edge of Sodom and Gomorrah without considering the spiritual implications of what he was doing. Hey, this looks, I can make some money here. I can make some buck. I can be influential here in this environment. Hey, I'm going to spend all my time and effort training up to be a part of this. And yet, he did not consider the spiritual implications in what he was giving up by doing that. He became financially prosperous, but he pitched his tent toward the wicked, worldly city of Sodom. And after a while, listen, he was sitting in the gates of the city as one of the Sodom civic leaders. What happened? Oh, he got sucked in, right? Come on, be a part. We need a good guy like you. We need someone with your influence and power. Come on in, be one of us, be a part. He was in this city, worldly status, influence, wealth, and comfort, right? Never considering the spiritual implications. And yet, it was all taken away in a moment when the judgment of God came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot put all his eggs, listen, in the wrong basket, and was burned by the fact that the world is passing away. You ever see these people killing themselves in the gym? You ever see them? I used to be one of them at one time, not anymore. I don't care now, but back then it was, you know, we got to look tough. Killing themselves in it. Oh, I'm going to live forever. No, you're not. You're not going to live forever. Take care of yourself, sure. But there's people that are spending hours and hours and money and thousands of dollars to restore and maintain this health. And yet, Scripture tells us that this physical tent is dying away. God has not redeemed this body here on this earth. I was just talking to a sister last night who's, you know, suffering some illnesses, and I have some things as well. And, you know, hey, this is life. This is what happens. As you get older, things happen. Things start appearing. You're like, what's that? right? I won't get too detailed, but this tent, this old tent is passing away. But Scripture says that the Spirit is being renewed daily. Praise God for that. So no matter what the age of my tent would be, I can rejoice as a child of God, right? And I can walk in that joy and that power in spite of the physical. Because listen, it is passing away. This isn't it. Don't put all your eggs in this basket. You know, I was listening to on 6:10 a.m. There's a financial program that's on in the morning, on Saturday mornings. And when I'm in the car, I'll tune in because you get some advice on things. And this one guy, we're saving on our food, we're not going on vacation, and we're not doing this, and we don't go anywhere just to pay off that interest on our house. And the guy's like, well, you know, it's a 30-year loan. You're not going to do it in one year. And if you're not going on vacation and you're not doing anything, what does your relationships look like around you? In other words, everything was so focused on the financial aspect of that, he wasn't counting on the implications of his relationship. And the same thing with the Lord. Sometimes we spend so much of our time and effort, and there's very talented people who bank accounts are booming and the church is suffering. Wait a minute. Why not put all our basket eggs in the basket of Christ? Now, I'm not saying empty your bank accounts and give it to the church. If you want to, we'll take it, but I'm just saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that, am I being about the Lord's business? Listen, you may say, I can't go across seas, you know. I have some ailments and I can't leave the country. But there are people who are leaving the country and doing it. How about supporting them? How about being part of a mission field? How about helping the church as we continue with the radio broadcast? Hey, I'm going to commit this because I want to be a part of that. How about, and some of you are doing that, so if you're the ones that are doing that, I'm not pressuring you. I'm just making a point. Listen, what are we putting our eggs in? Something that's going to pass away? So we have a group of ladies that go to the convalescent home on Mondays, and they spend almost half the day there putting treasures in heaven. Loving on these people who have no visitors but them and the nurses, and caring for them and praying for them and being concerned for them every week in and week out, faithfulness they're doing. What are they doing? Are they putting their eggs in this worldly basket? No, they're putting their treasures in heaven, and they're blessing other people. Because I can imagine there's some people in those convalescent homes, oh Lord, just send me somebody, and boom, they knock on the door. Hey, we're here in Calvary Chapel, we want to just pray for you. Is that okay? And some of them say, no, get out of here. They do that because they may be confused or they're not a believer or whatever the case may be. And that's okay. But the point I'm making is, what are we doing with our life here and now? Because as we get older, listen, our platform and opportunities, in some cases, not all, begins to diminish. I want to do all I can now, right? And that now for you is when? It's now, right now. No matter what age you are, how old you are, what you're doing, start now. Serving the Lord, putting treasures in heaven, glorifying God, making disciples, doing everything that God has called us to do. Why? This world is passing away. So in the ancient days, the pharaohs would be buried with all their possessions, right? Have anybody been to Egypt? I've been to Egypt, and they have the pyramids there, and they're all over the place, and all these pharaohs were built below that, and even their servants were, imagine being a servant of the pharaohs. They would kill you and put you in there, or I don't know if they were put in there alive, but you go in there, you're a servant forever to this pharaoh. And what happens? Well, you know, thousands of years later, somebody's digging it up. Hey, look at all this gold, and they sell it. It didn't go with them, right? It's not going with you. You're not bringing a U-Haul to heaven. There's no casket pulling a big old U-Haul behind it, right? It's not happening, right? It's not happening. Give, give, and give. Be a giver. Whatever it is. I just found out last night that somebody I know, and I won't tell you who it is, has 100 pairs of shoes. Now, if we voted in this church, don't you think that person should give away at least half of those? We'd all say yes, right? Be a giver. Give. Give. You know, some people say, oh, we'll have a garage sale. No, that's more work than anything else. Just give it away. You can get a tax deduction on giving away things. if that's your concern. Be a giver. Be like Jesus. Love on people. Why? Because people are going to last forever. Now, you may not see them forever. They're either going to be in one of two places, smoking or non-smoking, right? They're going to be either in heaven or hell, and we want them all to be in heaven, right, with us. Why? Because we've told them about the grace of God. We've displayed it in our life, kindness. We've walked in consistency. No matter years and years from now, they've looked at our lives and says, wow, that person is still going to church every week. Yeah, why? Because they're a true believer of God. And the results of that is that they want to become more like Jesus. And they're part of a family of God. A family. Families stay together, right? Churches should stay together. Now, I'm not saying if God has called you to go somewhere else that you're not to go. If He's called you to go somewhere else, then get out of here because you don't want to be here because He's called you to go somewhere else. But He hasn't called you, be a part of the body. Set your roots down so they begin to grow, right? And the church begins to glorify God. The church, as it matures, begins to bear fruit. Now, there's these things called the redwood trees. You ever see them? I've never seen them. I've seen pictures of them. They're like 50 feet tall. They're huge and even taller. But they have a very shallow root system. So even the slightest wind can knock these things over. So what keeps them up? Well, what keeps them up is they all grow together in this cluster. And all the roots are intertwined among each other. So when the wind blows, the other's roots hold it up. Isn't that an awesome illustration? That God, through His nature, shows us His glory. And it's something that should happen in the church of God, too. As we begin to grow together, our roots grow out, and we're able to hold one another up. And that when someone is suffering, Jody has some kids. She has stage 4 cancer. And now is our opportunity to step up and say, hey, we want to love on her. We want to help her. We've started a hospitality ministry. And there's only a couple ladies in that hospitality ministry that's doing all the work. Where is everybody else? How come there's not more people saying, hey, you know what, I'll cook. Well, if you can't cook, maybe you can go buy a dinner somewhere and bring it. So this is what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to be engaged in everyone else's lives so that we can help support and hold one another up. But if the body is not healthy, then that's not what happens. And I'm not saying that's what's part of this church. I'm making a point. So the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God lives forever. And once again, the pharaohs could not take none of their possessions with them. Now, I was asked to be security for an individual while he transported a significant amount of jewelry to a jeweler to get appraised and sell it. Okay? And so I went with them to the appraisers, and you know, they thought they had, you know, the Pink Panther diamond. And if you ever seen the Pink Panther show, the Pink Panther was actually a diamond that everybody was stealing. But they didn't have a Pink Panther diamond. They had some jewelry from the parents that, you know, had sentimental value to the parents, but not to them. So when they went to the jeweler, you got to think about it. If you have a 14-karat gold bracelet, that means 50% of that bracelet is gold. So you're only going to get paid on the value of the gold, but you're not going to get 100% of the value because then he has to resell it. So you're going to get like a quarter, maybe a third of the value. So what I'm saying to you ladies is that if you have all this jewelry that you never wear and you pass it down to your kids, they may sell it when you're gone. And don't tell them I told you this. But these are some of the things that happens. Don't hang on to these worldly things. Don't let that be your possession. Don't let that be your security. Don't let that be your stability. Because look at all the things that I have. Because it could be gone like that. A stock market crashes, your bank account's empty. Now, I'm not a doomsday pastor at all. Because no matter what happens around us, as we're in the storms of our life, keep your eyes on Jesus and He'll enable us to walk above that storm, right? We see that in the story of Peter. The world is passing away. He who does the will of God abides forever. This standing is a strong contrast of what the world is going to look like. The world is passing away. But because some things are forever, it is much wiser for us to invest in the lives, our lives, into that which cannot be lost. What is that? Doing the will of God. What do servants do? Sounds simple, right? If I drop the glass right here and it broke, some of you are going to say, oh, wow. Some of you are going to say, how did that happen? And others are going to get up and pick it up, right? Which one was the servant? The one who picked it up. The one who served. So if we're servants of the Lord, are we serving the Lord? Now, I don't know what that's going to be. We're all not going to be at the pulpit, but we all can do something. Our lives can reflect the love of Christ somehow, some way, if we're walking with the Lord. Now, we're in a regular contact with three eternal things. If you're taking notes, the Holy Spirit, the people around you, and the eternal Word of God recorded in the Scriptures. Okay? So time, attention, and expenses put into those things pay eternal rewards, right? What were they? They were the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's with us. That's eternal, right? People are eternal, will be eternal. Those who believe in God will live forever. Those who don't believe in God will die forever, right? So those who are born again, and I'm running out of time, I want to step this up a little bit, is that we need to pour our time and effort, because we are servants of the Lord, into people serving the Lord. We need to love what God loved. What did God love? People. He didn't say God so loved the physical world that he sent his son. He's speaking of the people in the world. God, the worldly people, he died for us because of his love. And so often today's society, we've talked about Satan's tricks and plans, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, begins to distract us from the most important things. If you have an iPad, you can spend hours on that like that and have no idea that you spent hours on it like that, right? Isn't that true? You could be on your iPhone and just... So I have to confess, when we first started the church and iPhones came out, I used to get annoyed. People are looking at their phones. I'm like, I'm preaching up here, and this guy's on his phone. And then somebody told me, oh, no, my Bible's on my phone. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. But I know everybody can't use the excuse, no, I'm on the Bible. Nah, I don't think that's the case, right? But there's so many things in life around us because of technology that draw us away from the things that are most important. So we don't even have to talk to people now. We can text them, right? We can email them, right? We don't have to talk to them. We can message them on all different types of social medias. And so we don't have to talk to anybody. We don't even have to come to church. We can watch it on TV. If you're watching this on Facebook, you're late, right? So there's so many things that can draw us away from doing the important things. So God wants the church engaged in one another. That's why Scripture, even back then, says, don't stop coming together in the gathering as some have done. Now, you may be home watching this because you're sick, and that's okay. But if that becomes a habit, your kids are watching it. The kids are watching you. It's not that important. Mom and Dad never went every Sunday. They went once in a while. They're going to do the same thing. If your kids don't see consistency in your life, they're not going to have it either. There's an old family Mother Goose rhyme that goes like this. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you see there? What did you do there? I frightened a little mouse under the chair. So like this silly cat, Christians sometimes settle for the petty involvements, concerns, and trivial pursuits, chasing mice, when we have the opportunity to spend time with royalty, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but I know that when I calm my spirit and go before the Lord, it is that peace that overwhelms, that just flushes my heart. And really, no matter what's happening around me, I can have that stillness with God. I can be still and know that He is God, no matter what's happening around me. Even when things are difficult, even when decisions have to be made that affect other people. All right, Lord, this is your church. You got to make the decisions. Tell me what to do, right? And so Sometimes we spend so much time in silly things, instead of remaining content with the minimum daily requirements, we can deepen our relationship with God and grow into maturity, right? So let's pick it up in verse 18 and 19. Now, John speaks of the deception of the last hour. So if we're going to church that just talks about prosperity and growing your wealth and this all that you see on television, you're never going to really know the whole counsel of God. And Paul says, I am confident that I've given the whole counsel of God. And so here now John is telling us about the end time things. He says in verse 18 through 19, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, but which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifested that none of them were of us. Did you capture that? I kind of stumbled on it. I'll read it again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. So Jesus said in the last days there will be many false Christs that will arise. Many men declaring themselves to be Savior. He even says the followers will be liars too. Even in the end times he says there are going to be those who say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, but I never knew you. And what are they going to say? Oh, but didn't we come to your church, right? Didn't we do all these things in your name? He's going to say, I never knew you. Now, that happened in John's day, and it he took that as a sign that it would be in the last days as well. And so Chuck Smith said, I am convinced that it is God's desire that we all, in every generation, believe that ours is the final generation. Now, John lived in the constant expectation of Jesus' return regarding this as the last hour. And there's this expectancy that we should also have, knowing that the Lord's return can come at any time. Seeing the nature of our times and what the Bible says about the end times, we should regard ourselves as being in the last few times, right? Few minutes, like he's at the door. But if everybody said that, why should we believe that? Well, when John wrote this, Israel was not a nation. Israel had the nation of Israel, the temple had already been destroyed. So when we speak about end time events with the nation of Israel, well, who are they? There is no nation of Israel. And yet in our lifetime, 1948, Israel has become a nation. Now, if you listen to the Chuck Smith tapes, because Dean and I had to listen to them in Bible college, and they were tapes of his sermons back in the 80s, he was saying back then, you know, there's no way the Lord's not going to come within the next 10, 20 years, and he hasn't come yet because we don't know the time of the hour. Listen, thank God he hasn't come yet, right? What is God's desire? To come down and smash us? Oh, I can't wait to get down there and take this? No. His desire is that all would come to his saving grace. We all have relatives and friends and people that we know that are not saved, that if the end time came now, they would be in trouble forever, right? And so God in his grace and mercy is showing us the signs, but we don't know. So I'm not going to get into too much detail, but the end times and the Antichrist is significant for us to know, because he's telling us in verse 18, the Antichrist is coming. Not may come, there's a possibility, somebody talked about it, we're not sure. No, he is coming. It's part of the end time events that will happen. And John here refers to an individual who captures the imagination of many people, including those even who know the Bible. Many are ignorant about the person called the Antichrist, except when they have learn what they've learned from movies, right? What do we see? He's very dark and evil, right? That's what we see in the movies. The name Antichrist is important to understand. The prefix anti means the opposite or instead of. And although the Antichrist is the opposite of Jesus, he is the instead of Jesus Christ. The anti-Jesus Christ, instead of. And I think that most people have focused on the idea of the opposite of Jesus. So when we look at Jesus, that he's peaceful, grace, and mercy, the Antichrist is going to be supremely an evil person. And that's not what we see in Scripture. Because he doesn't come with a pitchfork in a red suit with a tail. He comes as an angel of light. And he comes to deceive and to influence. And so, if you're one who doesn't know much about the Bible and you're still hanging on to the milk, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you may be someone who is deceived at some point. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell, but there's a deception that he's coming along with. And many will find him. We just talked upstairs in the office that wide is the road and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go by it. So a couple months ago, I gave you some illustrations about, you know, the world having like 7.6 billion people in it. And out of that, there's only 2.7 billion that claim to be Christians. Well, you could probably cut that in a third, you know, those who profess and those who are born again. But if that's the case, if 2.7 billion people on earth claim to be Christians, then that means that 4.6 billion, if those are the numbers, are going to perish eternally. Wow. That's a lot. And that's talking about today's population. That's not talking about from the time God created man to the time he comes again. That's a lot of people. Is the church failing? I don't know. Are you bringing people to the church to hear the scriptures? So we had about 30 plus guys in a recovery program. They came with a van. We filled the church. The church was packed. We had nowhere to sit. And they've now left this ministry to go to another ministry. So now the seats are a little more empty. About a third of the church has gone. Now what do we say? Oh, look, the church is empty. No. God just gave you a seat to bring somebody to church. So if everybody in here brought someone to hear the scriptures, or maybe even believers to be encouraged and learn more about the scriptures, the church would be full in every church. So are we doing our part? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sins, then I would heal the nation. Don't you think we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to pray for the nation and to be on our task? Because what was the Great Commission? What was given in the Great Commission? To go and make followers of me. Go make disciples. We want to, you know, there's so many ministries out there. There's the ministry for the ministry, right? Just go make disciples. Love on people. Love on people. Encourage them. Be a part. Let your roots grow intertwined with one another in the church so that we stand tall, so that people can then look at us and say, you know, there's something about you. No matter what's happening in your life, you're always calm. You know, I would love to say that's me, but it's not always. But some of you are that way. Every time something happens in your life, you're okay. And God's still working on me. I still sometimes respond in the police mode, and it doesn't work very well anymore. I'm just saying. But there's a calmness that needs to be part of our lives, that when people look at us, we say, I can come to you. You know what? You're approachable. You're not all nervous and jittery and worried about everything. You got this peace about you. Hey, listen, this is what's going on in my life. Oh, let me help you. Let me pray for you. I'll be praying for you all week long. Listen, we have prayer ministries in the church. Every Tuesday night, there's a team that meets. And there's other teams that are meeting around. If you have a prayer request, fill it out. If you know someone needs to be prayed for, let us know. Put it in the tithe box. Or go to forprayer@calvarypb.com. Those who are tuned in on Facebook. So there's an avenue for us to be a part of the ministry. Pray for people. Be a part of people's lives. There is an Antichrist that is coming. There are Antichrists that have come. So here's what Satan wants us to think, that it's this big evil boogeyman that's going to come and scare everybody with this evil. That's not the case at all. There's a great delusion of deception that I believe is happening now, because it says of many antichrists have already come. And one of the things that Jesus warns us about is that in the end times, there'll be this apostasy of the church, this falling away of belief. And they'll hang on to, listen, Satan's deception. Did God really say? And you shall surely not die. But I believe if you today, once again, commit your heart as a child of God, as a soldier of Christ, and then act upon that. You know, after each sermon, I like to say act. Apply. Change anything in you that doesn't match what we talked about. And then teach it to someone else. That's how the church is going to grow. Making disciples, followers. But listen, it starts with us. It starts with you. If you're a true believer, then your life needs to reflect that command to make disciples. It doesn't mean you're going to go out and be a part of an evangelist program. What it does mean is at your workplace, you're going to be of joy and peace because you've been with the Lord before you went to work. And that boss that's giving you a hard time, you're going to love on him in spite of. Why? He says to love your enemies. God will take care of the problem. You do your part. You know, sometimes we find ourselves with amazing tasks like, oh, that's too big for me. I can't do it. And God may be just testing you. Hey, you going to do it? We have some people that are coming from Sweden. And we're in the process of a lot of stuff happening at my house. And I said, hey, you can stay at this house because we're moving. And the timeline didn't really work out that great. But I said, okay, we're going to do it anyway. You guys can come and stay at my house. And in my head, I'm like, how are we going to get out of here in time? And they text me back, hey, we've made other arrangements. Thank you so much. And all it took was, is my first response going to be no? Or is it going to be, hey, you know what? Whatever the case may be, I want to help you guys out. Is that our first response? I pray it is. And I pray today, listen, that because we have a lot more to go in this chapter. This is going to be a 6 week in chapter two. There's so much here. We need to know what's going to happen, where we stand. And all things are going to work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. Amen.